In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, being a follower of Jesus is not a part-time job, is it? And it's certainly not like having a pumpkin pie, dividing it in 8 pieces and taking one of the pieces out. And here you go, Jesus. That's your piece of my life. Discipleship is root and branch. It's everything. It's our entire commitment to Jesus. It's our entire following of Jesus. Not just the inner life. It includes that. Our thoughts, the attitudes of our heart, our growing spiritually strong. But it also includes the outer life and how we relate to people around us. So, in our gospel reading today, it's kind of a variety of topics that Mark, through the Holy Spirit, is putting all together right here. Very different things indeed. And I try to express those, kind of packaging all together as a total commitment to Christ. And so the title of this sermon is Root and Branch Discipleship. Root and Branch Discipleship. And the way forward, so we're going to talk about the consideration of the saints. I'm going to spend most of the time there. Then we'll talk about the treatment of the saints. And then, just for a little bit, to explain a little bit of the text, we're going to talk about the mortification of the saints. The killing the old man in the saints. That's what mortification is. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have called us together into this place, that you have washed us in the blood of your Son, that you have filled us with faith. And we pray, O Lord, that you would empower our worship through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would keep us in the one true faith. And in so doing, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive ever your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you'd be so kind, open up to your bulletins to Mark chapter 9, verse 38. So we'll start then with the consideration of the saints. The consideration of the saints is what we have here in the first 3 verses. And let's read together. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." And of course, you go on. Jesus says, "Don't hinder him. Don't get in his way. Because no one's going to be performing a true miracle in my name and then speak evil of me. He's not against me, he's for me." And on this, let me use what's going on in this situation. Let me use the analogy of a cattail. Not the tail of a cat, but a cattail, right? That reed with that hot dog looking thing on the end of it, and that has hundreds of thousands of seeds in it, so that when the wind blows, the seeds of that cattail get blown all over the place, and that is indeed what has been happening with the spread of the gospel. In the ministry of John the Baptizer, in the ministry of Jesus, certainly also on the day of Pentecost, what do we have? We have the seed of the gospel being spread as to the wind. Right? People hear John the Baptizer. They repent of their sins. People hear Jesus, see his miracles, believe. But they're not necessarily following Jesus in the same geographical area, in the same town, or anything of that nature. They're scattered all about. Day of Pentecost, even more so. But also the other feasts that Jesus attended in Jerusalem. You had people coming from hundreds and hundreds of miles away, hearing, believing, and going back to their homes. And I think this is what's happening here. The gospel seed has blown, and there's no strong organization at this time. Yeah, there is somewhat of an organization. There's a group of disciples, especially in the Galilee area, that are gathered together. But there's no strong organization, right? There's no Trinity Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Missouri, with a picture directory. Yeah, I know, we need a new one. Picture directory. That's part of a greater structure of the Missouri district, which is part of a greater structure of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. There's none of that yet. And so the disciples run across someone who has been caught up in the gospel, just like you have been caught up in the gospel, right? Faith has, the Holy Spirit has enlivened you with the gospel. He's enlightened you. You're baptized in the death and the resurrection of Christ, as St. Paul says in Romans 6. And you have been made his through the blood of Christ. This man, too, is a product of the seed of the gospel. He's not a false teacher. He's not a scoundrel. He's just not in the same circle. He's one of those people that the seed has grown in. So why would John and the other apostles try to hinder this man, to obstruct him, get in his way? We don't know. The text doesn't say. It could be for the love of Jesus, right? John really, really cared about Jesus, the disciple who Jesus loved. John, Peter, James, and John, part of the inner circle of the apostles. Maybe he thought the man was somehow diminishing Jesus. Or perhaps what's getting in the way is this whole conversation that the apostles have been having that we saw last week about who's the greatest. Because if you're really into that, my name, my position, my greatness, then I would think it would tend more to exclusion. And keep in mind, just before this text, and we didn't look at this, but just before this text, the apostles, they fail at one occasion of casting out demons, and that was in this chapter. The disciples didn't do it, the apostles, and they came into a house, and his disciples began questioning Jesus privately. Why could we not drive it out? And yet here's this guy that's not even in the circle doing what he did. Well, you know, I thought about this for quite a while. How does this, how can this apply to us today? Because we're in many regards a much different situation than Jesus was. So, this is what I came up with. If you don't like it, you come up with something better, okay? I think we have to watch here a narrow sectarianism, a party spirit, an us versus them, based on our Lutheran circle. Lutheran as a label, not as a confession of the gospel, and indeed of the word in its entirety. Not of confessional biblical principles, but of our party. Because, you know, when we look at this world, we Lutherans at times have been treated poorly by other Christians. And we have also treated other Christians poorly at times. Now, I can think when I was a young man, one of my friends invited me over to a Bible study in someone's home. His church had like a number of home-based Bible studies that were going on. So he invited me to the one he went to. I went there a few times. And it was interesting because great bunch of men. But when the leader of all the groups would come around, they would have one chair left open for someone in the group that was new that didn't know Jesus. And then that chair was placed right, you know, it was right in front of where the leader was going to sit of all the groups. So his place was reserved, and then this other seat was reserved. So I saw how things were going on. You know what happened? One day, I come, and the leader of all the groups are coming. Hey, David, why don't you sit here? And I'm talking to my friend afterwards. I said, do you not think I'm a Christian just because I'm a Lutheran? And no doubt we have that thinking even around here. You wear a robe, you have candles, you have a crucifix. Oh, didn't Paul say we preach Christ crucified? That's why we have a crucifix. Just illustrates what Christ has done for us. We don't worship the crucifix. Okay. That's stupid. That's people who are disconnected from the centuries of worship from the church and think of worship just in terms of the last 50 years here in America. Well, when I was talking to my friend afterwards, we got into the gospel, we got into salvation, and he was a little off doctrinally. He was a Christian, but he needed some help even on squaring that away. On the other hand, we as Lutherans can have sin against our brothers and sisters in Christ too. I mean, just, you know, the starkest examples would be some of what happened in the early days of Lutheranism, where those in Lutheran lands who refused to baptize their babies could end up in prison. Now, I think you should baptize your babies. I don't think you should be in prison if you don't. We dare not forget what we confess in the Nicene Creed. That we believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. In other words, or the old way of saying it, the original way of saying it, we believe in one holy Catholic small c church, not Roman Catholic, Catholic, universal, the body of all believers, those from every time and every place that have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, if Jesus decided to do something, say, I'm going to rapture away every LCMS Lutheran. Come on, you folks have been great. You just enjoy heaven early. The church is still going to be here, right? And if the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and the Assemblies of God all go away, they stop existing, well, the church is still going to be here. Because no denomination, and that includes the non-denominational, none have a monopoly on the faith as if God was only working among them. So, would I like everybody to be a confessional Lutheran? Yeah, absolutely I would, because I think it's biblical, not because it's our tag, our party. Do I agree with some of our brothers in town who will not baptize babies, who don't understand the Lord's Supper as a gift in which we receive in a miraculous way, Christ? No, I don't agree with them. I think there's a biblical difference there. Am I glad that people are coming to faith in their church and knowing Jesus? Absolutely. Now, how could we wrongly apply this text? Well, I think we could wrongly apply this text when we are we're having a proper consideration of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Wrongly, if we use this to ignore, belittle, or dismiss the necessity of proper doctrine and holding the Word of God faithfully. And let me use an analogy here. Imagine one of you were to go Monday morning to Jacobson Appliances and you decided, hey, I have a very generous spirit today. I'm going to give away some refrigerators and some stoves. And so you start doing that. And the police will come. They will be called. And the police will ask you, what the heck are you doing? And you'll say, oh, I just want to be generous today. And the police will say, but they don't belong to you. Well, doctrine doesn't belong to us. It's not ours to give away. It's not ours to dismiss. It's not ours to treat lightly. what the Jesus and the prophets and the apostles have taught us. So, it's not ours to dismiss. Now, look, are you following me? All right, let's look at, you're not, but, okay, talk to me after the service. Stop being a Lutheran, so you dismiss your brothers and sisters in Christ as if that is holy and righteous, because it's not. And don't be so weak that you refuse to hold on to the doctrines that we have been taught that are faithful and true to Holy Scriptures. Very simple. 1 Timothy 3:15. The apostle, and this underscores this necessity of holding on to what God has given us. So in 1 Timothy 3:15, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul writing to Timothy, what is the church? Well, among other things, it's the pillar and support of the truth. That's what we uphold. And when we refuse to uphold that, if we ignore, belittle, or dismiss proper doctrine, because it's doctrine, you know, we don't need doctrine. Doctrine is just what the Bible teaches. When we do that, it will be a long, slow death. As we have seen in denomination after denomination around the world, not all of them, but some of them. How about 2 Peter 2:1? The Apostle Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among them, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master, who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Again, false teachers within the church now. And we see that. We recognize, and we give due consideration to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we're also wise to know, as Peter points out, that false teachers do come in the church. So that there are plenty of denominations around the world that wink at, even though they may have this on paper, they wink at people in their denominations, preachers, bishops, and so forth, denying the virgin birth, denying the two natures of Christ, denying the inspiration of Scripture, denying that Jesus actually took our sins upon the cross, denying the visible resurrection of Christ, and thus ours, and denying the literal second coming of Christ. And on top of that, espousing then immorality of all sorts. The last text here, 2 John 2:9 to 10. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. Do not receive him into your house, these false teachers. Which could come across in two ways. You housing someone who's an itinerant preacher, teacher, who's a false teacher, don't do that. It could also come across in the sense that churches at this period of time were in people's homes. So you're not inviting him to a home would include you're not allowing him to teach in the church. So, root and branch discipleship is certainly giving consideration to our brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, in all sorts of churches and non-denominational churches, and at the same time, though, holding firm the confession of the faith. We shouldn't give way or let go of either one of these. Then there's the treatment of the saints. If you turn to verse 42. Okay, so in 41, I'll tell you what, let's read 41 together. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. So, this now gets into the... we have the consideration of others, right? They weren't considering this man as a true disciple of Christ who's doing the casting out the demons. But now we have the treatment. And so here, this root and branch discipleship treats other believers well. That cup of water, even in a small way. Granted, it wasn't as small back then. I mean, if you're in a very hot geography, you're in a very hot place, and there is no running water as there would be in our day and age, a cup of water is very, very important, isn't it, if you're thirsty? But still, not expensive, still a small thing, but important. Even that small thing, God takes note of. Even that small thing, that small kindness to our fellow believer, is something that God desires. Many of you are parents. Many of you have had more than one child. And did you ever like it when your children fought? No. I mean, if you did, that's a little crazy. We'll just move past that. You wanted to see your children get along. And what's worse is if you see them not get along when they're adults. But when they do, when you see the love between them, isn't it so glorious? Isn't it so wonderful? And I'm having flashbacks of memory. I'm seeing a brush fly through the air from one of my daughters onto my son's head. And breaking. But that was when they were young. They get along much better now. They don't have their political arguments, but they get along. They love each other, and that's wonderful to see. God is pleased when his children love one another. How about the next verse there? Let me see here. Verse 42, let's read that together. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck he had been cast into the sea. Wow. A millstone offense. Who are these little ones? Most literally you would think they are children, and I think that's right. The title or the word little can also be used of those who are insignificant in power and stature. A matter of fact, when Jesus talks about our spirituality, sometimes he has compared us to children. So that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" See that greatest thing going on? And he called a child to himself, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So while I think most literally, when Jesus says little ones here in our text, that we naturally and rightly think of children, I don't think we can exclude even Christians of other ages who have that childlike faith. How can we cause them to sin? Certainly hindering the faith. You've maybe seen it before that sometimes, especially if there's one parent who's a Christian, another parent that's not a Christian, if it's a divorce situation, both sharing custody, that can happen as well. Where one parent might very well step in the way of the spiritual growth of that child. That's hindering the faith. Abuse can be one way. Many of you have met people who were abused as a child. and abused by a father, and so have a very difficult time of relating to God, their heavenly father, because of their earthly father. Maybe they don't at all. Or, as we've seen in the church, and as we've seen recently in our denomination, one of our district presidents hasn't gone to trial yet, so, you know, presumed innocent, but if true, some pretty awful stuff. Bad role modeling, luring one into sin, millstone offenses, for which we need to repent, get on our knees, and seek the Lord's forgiveness, and know that the Lord is rich in forgiveness, right? When we come to the Lord's Supper today, what are we coming for? We're coming to receive this holy sacrament. We're coming in remembrance, but remembrance is not all there is about the Lord's Supper. We're receiving the Lord's covenant. And in faith, we're receiving forgiveness. Right? Not because we're doing a work, but because we're believing the gospel there in the sacrament itself. Well, let's wrap up briefly with the next section, Mark 9. Let's turn to that. Okay, so in 43 to 47 and so forth, you've had all this discussion about cutting off the hand, cutting off the foot, plucking out the eye. And we've talked about this when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, but not too long ago. So obviously this is not literal. Because, you know, you still have another hand, you still have another foot, and you still have another eye. Jesus doesn't want you to take it literally, but he does want us to take it seriously. Because sin absolutely can grab our hearts and take us away from God. Is there anybody? Well, don't raise your hand. Never mind. I better not ask this question. Somebody might raise their hand. It would be a bad point to raise your hand on. But if we look at our lives this last week, I doubt any of us could say that we were without sin. Because we sin in thought, word, and deed. And frankly, we got to pray sometimes just like King David, who said, "Lord, forgive the sins of my youth." In other words, he can't remember them all. We don't even know them all. Nonetheless, sin does have a way of lying to us and slowly driving us away from Christ and his mercy. So we dare not wink at this and ignore the warning that Jesus gives us. By the way, look at verse 45. The end of verse 45. Well, you could look there, but that would be wrong. Look at verse 46. Verse 46. Just look. Where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Well, that's an interesting way of putting things. And, you know, that comes from Isaiah, the very last chapter. As a matter of fact, the last verse in Isaiah. So Isaiah wasn't a Lutheran. He ended with the law there, but he had some beautiful gospel as well in the previous verses. So in verse 22, he's basically bringing the people to some of the promises of the end of the age. So that in verse 22, Isaiah says, "For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring in your name will endure." And so, continued on in that vein, is just the wonders of the glory to come. Right? The promises of fulfillment. Of restoration. Because our salvation doesn't only mean that we're saved from God's wrath. It does mean that. But ultimately, it means a complete restoration. And then Isaiah finishes off, after that good word, also with a difficult, hard word about the wicked, the enemies of God. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, for they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. The idea being here, this figure of language that holds a terrible reality, is that of a battle that's over, and the larvae consuming and feeding off the bodies. Oh, that's terrible, Pastor. Well, Jesus said it, not me. This is the kind of imagery that we have here. Folks, it is nothing that we should water down. It is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And it is the best thing in the world to be grasped in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. You think of Isaiah chapter 40. The grass withers, the flower fades. Remember that? And he talks about also taking the ewe lambs in his arms, carrying them in his arms. A picture, again, imagery of his love for his people. For when you grab that ewe lamb and you carry him in your arms next to your chest, you carry them next to your heart. This is what God does for you. There's only two places. There's only two directions. There's only two outcomes in eternity. One is glorious, and one is inglorious to the extreme. God doesn't want you there, and he has delivered you in Jesus. So, there's a number of things, we didn't even get to them all, that the Jesus gives to us in this text. You know, salting with fire, I think, deals with the troubles that we go through in life because of Jesus. But nonetheless, this root and branch discipleship, it's not only the outward, it's not only the inward. It includes both of those things, the true inner spiritual reality, thoughts and intentions of the heart, the faith of the heart, but also the outward as we relate, in this instance, as we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.